Our text is the verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. It's probably fair to say, brothers and sisters in Christ, that for most of us, death is something that we fear. And I want to assure you this morning that that's quite okay. It's perfectly normal even for Christians. Because after all, the Bible calls death the last enemy, doesn't it? Death is something that is unnatural in God's good creation. And so it always has been and always will be the last enemy. In recent years, there have been some attempts to make death a little bit more respectful, and respectable. And I can remember that there was a time when it was fashionable for high schools, for example, to include a unit on death and dying. And I can remember the local school, it was quite controversial at the time, even included a visit to the funeral parlour, local funeral parlour. Over the years, there have been books that have been written to help us deal with the fear and the mystery of death. And most people, congregation, have welcomed those developments because we're afraid. Many of us have sat beside a loved one and watched them dying little by little. Many of us here this morning have stood by an open grave and we felt the hurt and the loneliness. And even our young people are not exempt from that. But I don't believe, congregation, that our attempts to make death more respectable help people all that much. Despite the books and the seminars on death and dying, we still have our problems with it. It still remains something alien in God's good world. Of course, we this morning also know that ultimately it's only Jesus that can help us face death. As a matter of fact, it's his death that is our greatest help. His death throws a lot of light on the darkness surrounding our death. And so this morning I want us to learn some lessons from the death of Jesus, especially as we listen to this sixth crossword as Jesus faces his own death. To begin with, congregation, we should notice something special about the death of Jesus. There is something different, something unique about it. And that means comparing the death of Jesus with the death of others is going to have some serious limitations for us. Not as if once you've actually watched someone die that you can then say, well, yes, I understand what Jesus went through. His death is different. Let me point out, for example, that there is not one of the Gospels that actually tells us that Jesus died. Not one of them. Mark and Luke, and we saw it here in Luke this morning, they both say, "Then Jesus breathed his last." Matthew and John both say, "He gave up his spirit." In other words, they're drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus' death was different, something special about it. And what the gospel writers are trying to say to us, congregation, is that when Jesus died, he was totally and fully in control. We know this morning that Jesus had to die. In a sense, it was something that was totally inevitable. And he said on several occasions, the Son of Man must suffer and must die. But Jesus also said in John's Gospel, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down." And so when Jesus dies, it is not just something that happens to him. It is not something he suffers. It is something he does. And that is the great difference between Jesus' death and your death and my death. When I die, I will not be in control, most likely far from it. We suffer death. It happens to us whether we like it or not. And usually we don't. We resent it. We fight against it. But when all is said and done, ultimately it's beyond our control. We are passive in it. Jesus is active. And these words this morning that we're looking at from the cross show that he gives up his spirit as a positive action. It led Augustine, one of the early church fathers, centuries ago to say, "He gave his life because he willed, and when he willed, and as he willed." The second way, congregation, in which Jesus' death is different. When you and I die, we die for ourselves. When Jesus died, he died for others. The Bible repeatedly affirms to us and reminds us that when Jesus dies, it is part of his saving work for us. He dies to pay the price of sin. He carried our sins to the cross, and because the wages of sin is death, Jesus dies. But you see, congregation, he does that as a work of love for us, actively, in control, in order to be our substitute, to die in our place. Okay, this morning there are some similarities between Jesus' death and ours. Like us, he breathes his last breath. Like us, his body becomes cold, his blood hardens in his veins, rigor mortis sets in. And yet despite that, there are also those differences. Jesus undergoes that which we will all undergo one day, but he undergoes it actively, willingly, in control. And he undergoes it as an act of love on our behalf, in our place. I guess one of the temptations for us is for our logic to go a little astray at this point and to say, well, since Jesus did all of that for us, we shouldn't have to die anymore. And that's our logic. The problem is, congregation, it doesn't work according to our logic. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's famous chapter on the resurrection, Paul tells us the death of Jesus does not mean an end to death for us. Instead, he tells us that the death of Jesus has changed the meaning of our death. And Paul says Christ has taken the sting out of it. Okay, that doesn't make death any less unnatural for us. We too have wept at funerals. Death is no less an enemy for us than it is for unbelievers. But for us, death is now a defeated enemy. And Jesus, amongst the enemies that he's defeated, that includes Satan, also includes death, an enemy that he defeated. And Jesus defeated it by his death and resurrection. Death did not control him, he controlled death. That means, congregation, that for us now to die is different. Death has a different meaning for us than it does for those who have no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that difference this morning as we focus on this sixth crossword. Difference to our death that comes because of the dying of Jesus. Let me just sum up again, congregation. I've mentioned that Jesus' death is different in at least two ways. First, that when Jesus died, he was fully in control of what happened. Secondly, when Jesus dies, it's a death for others, a substitutionary death in our place. But if Jesus dies as our substitute, then this morning we can also make another connection. Jesus is the one who is like us in all things, also one with us in death. He dies our death. He fully identifies with our humanity, also in this last of humanity's earthly experience. And that ought to help us this morning to come to terms with our death. We begin to see how things can now be different for us, how they are different. Did you notice, for example, congregation, the way in which Jesus actually speaks this sixth word from the cross? That Jesus is actually saying, Father, again. There was a time when he couldn't say that, and we saw that when he wasn't allowed to say it in the fourth crossword, when he cried out, my God, why? And at that moment, the word Father was a word that he was not allowed to take on his lips. Because in those few hours, Jesus took upon himself what we deserved. Our sins were the barrier so that no relationship with the Father at that moment was possible. But now in the sixth word from the cross, Jesus can actually say, Father, again. The price has been paid. The will of the Father has been done. Maybe this morning I could explain and illustrate the importance of that this way. You'll recall that on one occasion Jesus told that wonderful parable of the prodigal son. That son in that story took his share of the inheritance and then went off to a far country. And there he wasted all his father's money in wild living. And finally, flat broke, he ended up eating pig swill to stay alive. And in that far country, he is just doing the humble work of the lowliest servant just to survive. But the highlight of that story, congregation, you know, is the homecoming. That wonderful part of the story where we see the father watching and waiting with open arms. He's been standing there and he's been peering down the road. And when the son returns, what a party, a full-on feast. The prodigal has come home. I'm sure, congregation, as I mentioned that when I mention the father, you immediately think of the connection to God the Father. But it's a little more difficult this morning to relate the prodigal son to Jesus. Jesus never sinned. He never lived the way that young man did. But let me remind you, congregation, Jesus did leave home, and he was our sin bearer. And all the glory and all the splendor of the Father was left behind, and he became a servant, a lowly servant of the pig amongst the pig slop that we as human beings so often make out of life. In fact, Jesus had been that far away from the Father that he couldn't even say Father anymore. But now in the instance in which he offers up his life, it is as if the Son is returning to the Father again, as he once more cries out, Father, and the Father, as it were, with outstretched arms, welcomes him home again. You see, congregation, I'm using this parable this morning to make an important point, to show how marvelous a homecoming it must have been once the penalty for our sins had been paid. That there must in that instant already have been joy in heaven. And okay, the full victory, the joy had to wait till Easter morning and the ascension into heaven, but already the way to the Father is open again. Sin has been paid for. So can you see that in a small way, Jesus is already in a small way experiencing a delightful homecoming. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, restored into the embrace of his Father in heaven. Now, congregation, if that's true for Jesus, who was one of us, then isn't that also true for all of us who are children of the Heavenly Father? And doesn't that show us this morning what happens to us in the instant in which we breathe our last, in that moment of our death? You see, the sons and daughters in that parable are you and I. It's we who have squandered our father's wealth in the way of rebelliousness and sin. We are the ones who wandered away from the father and left him. We are the ones who ended up with the pigs. And of course it's true, congregation, that we as prodigals turn back to the waiting father in faith and repentance. And in that moment of faith and repentance, we believe in Jesus, then our relationship with the Father is restored again. Trust in Jesus, and you are embraced by God the Father. But congregation, there is a more glorious homecoming that yet awaits us when God the Father, with outstretched arms, welcomes us home. And that will be the instant in which we breathe our last breath here on earth. It's a great paradox, isn't it? A paradox is a seeming contradiction. That in the moment we die is also the moment when we really begin to live. And the moment of your death as a believer is also the moment of your homecoming. And the moment you meet that last enemy, facing that last enemy, is also the moment you face your Father and greet him. Because that's how it was for Jesus, who was like us in all things, sin accepted. He went through death for us, and so he's now shown us the new meaning for our death. Actually, we could say this morning, congregation, that in the sixth word on the cross, Jesus is again our teacher. We saw that in the other words as well. Jesus is the great teacher, and even in death, he's still our great instructor. Jesus is the teacher, and as our teacher, he's teaching us how to die. And he's setting us by his words and in his example, he is teaching us. Did you notice, congregation, that these words that Jesus mentions are actually a quote from Psalm 31? We didn't read Psalm 31 just to fill out the service a bit this morning. It's actually a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5. And interestingly, those words of this psalm became in Judaism an evening prayer. Jewish mothers would say those words with their children and teach their children to sing it, a little bit like maybe we teach our children to sing, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And so Jewish mothers taught their children to sing, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Maybe Mary even sang those words to Jesus when Jesus was a baby, a kind of a cradle song to him at night. And now Jesus sings this evening prayer at the evening of his life on earth. He sings this bedtime song on the cruel deathbed of the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's beautiful, isn't it, congregation, when you think about it. Jesus uses just these words from this evening prayer, and that helps us. But you know that I had one problem with this when I thought about it at first. There's one big difference between Psalm 31 verse 5 and the way Jesus prays it on the cross. Psalm 31, David prays these words that God might keep him alive, that God might keep him safe from his enemies. "Into your hands I commit my spirit, my soul, my life, so that you will keep me from my enemies." And mothers taught their children those evening prayers, morning light, saying Psalm 30, to keep them into death. David prays it in order not to die. Jesus prays it in order to die in God's fatherly care. And then we're almost inclined this morning to ask, well, didn't Jesus know that this was actually a prayer for life? And isn't Jesus death? And the Father is still there, also on the other side. And yes, he keeps us safe at night until morning light, but even if we should die, then those words are still true. He holds our life in his hands always. Always. What a beautiful lesson there is for us in that this morning, congregation. Jesus dies like a child falling asleep in his Father's arms. I think of the fact that during his earthly ministry, Jesus had often preached, "Unless you become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom." And now in this evening prayer, Jesus himself becomes as a child and enters the heavenly kingdom. Jesus had lived as a child of his Father, and so now he also dies as a child of his Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit for safekeeping." Do you understand, brothers and sisters, what Jesus is teaching us here? Jesus is teaching us, his followers, how to die. For us as children of God, followers of Jesus, death is still a reality and at times a scary reality, especially when we think of the pain and the suffering that so often accompanies death. But Jesus is teaching us that the actual step itself is not to be feared. Our fear of death is now a little bit like children being afraid of the dark. And Jesus is showing us that ultimately our fear is groundless, that there is nothing to be afraid of, because ever since the death of Jesus, the dying of the Christian is now called falling asleep. We have a lovely example of that in the book of Acts, in the story of Stephen. In that chapter in Acts, Stephen is being brutally murdered. Death by stoning. But what does it say about Stephen in that chapter? That he died? No, congregation, it says he fell asleep. He had learned this lesson from the great teacher. In fact, Stephen shows us something else in his death. We learn another lesson, that as our great teacher, Jesus didn't just tell us the truth 2,000 years ago, but as our teacher, he is also there at the time to help us at the very instant in which our death happens. He is the teacher who is alive. He not only instructed us in the past, but he is alive and will guide us right through to the very end. Because when Stephen dies, he saw Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. And so the Father was there, but Jesus was there too. And Stephen's last words were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then scripture says he fell asleep. beautiful congregation, to be able to leave this world with this children's prayer on our lips. And that has been true for many, many Christians. Andrew Covenhoven, in his delightful devotional book, Daylight, once told a story of a doctor who was converted by just this prayer, this kind of prayer. Tells the story about six-year-old Johnny, who was fatally ill, but he didn't know it. The medical team decided that one last desperate attempt would be made to save his life by surgery. As they were wheeling him into the operating theatre, the doctor, who had become very fond of the boy, said, "Now I'm going to give you a little prick in your arm and then you'll go to sleep." The boy asked, "Am I going to go to sleep?" And the doctor said, "Yes, you are." And then he said, "But then I first have to say my prayers." And a little boy, dressed in white, struggled to his knees, closed his eyes, and folded his hands. And while God and the doctor and the nurses listened, he prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Johnny never woke from that operation. He fell asleep in Jesus. But that night, a doctor knelt by his bed and whispered the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my life." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus, your Son, not only experienced death, that he also gave it new meaning for us. And Father, we pray that by your grace, you'll take away our fears and our anxieties. We know that all of us this morning that are here in this auditorium will one day die unless Jesus returns. And Father, we pray, help us to keep this perspective at the back of our minds, this wonderful children's prayer that Jesus took upon his lips. Father, may we do the same. And in that moment, Lord, in which we breathe our last, entrust our lives, our soul, our spirit into your gracious, loving care. Hear us, Father God, as we pray that in Jesus' name, saying together, Amen.